This evening we turn to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 3 and to what may appear a rather unusual text in verse 8. Mark chapter 3 and verse 8. And from Jerusalem and from Idumea and from beyond Jordan and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what things he did, came unto him. Mark chapter 3 and verse 8. The Gospel of Mark follows a proper course. There is a first section from 1:14 to 3:6 which deals with our Lord's initial ministry in Galilee, where he teaches and he does some miracles, like healing Peter's wife's mother of a fever and so on. And then there is a second section. He crosses the lake. But the second section, again in Galilee, is from 3:7 to 6:13. And that is a passage in which he preaches again and teaches in Galilee, but he also performs certain notable miracles there. And you'll read of some of them in chapter 5, like the deliverance of the Gadarene demoniac, the raising of Jairus' daughter, and so on. Now, our text comes between these two passages, dealing with the initial stage of the Galilean ministry and the latter stage of the Galilean ministry. It's a text which is found at the beginning of the second stage, when our Lord's popularity was increasing. And we read that at this point of time, multitudes were already following him. And these multitudes were increased by others who came from all parts, from the north, from Galilee itself, from the south, Idumea or Edom, from the east, Perea, and from the west, Tyre and Sidon. It's a remarkable picture which emerges here of the Lord Jesus there in Galilee, and they're coming to him from all directions. And how is it that they're coming to him? What's bringing them? Well, this verse says they were hearing what great things he did. And it was on account of that that they came to him. Doubtless they felt, we also have needs. And who knows, but he can do something for us. And so there was a gathering unto him of the peoples. And it is to this that Mark 3, verse 8, refers. And there's three things I want to draw your attention to tonight. They're simple things, they're implied clearly in the verse itself. I want to speak first of works, concentrating upon those words, the great things he did. And secondly, I want to speak of reports, because they heard what great things he did. And lastly, I want to speak of these visitors, as I may call them. They came to him. We can't say that they came as believers, but they certainly came as inquirers. And they came to him hopefully to find that he would be a deliverer to them, that he would do them good. So, just three simple things. The first is works. A great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did. Now, we haven't got a full description of all the great things Jesus did up to this point of time. But we have, of course, got the four Gospels, which tell us of the kind of miracles which the Lord did perform throughout his ministry. Most of these miracles, not all of them, but certainly the majority of them, were what we would call healing miracles. And the different diseases and infirmities which he dealt with in such a miraculous way typified the various aspects of sin and the various aspects of need. And they give us, in the fact that the Lord actually saved people from these diseases and removed their ailments, they give us some idea of the power of the Lord Jesus to save not simply the sick from their problem, but sinners from their problem. And of course they were meant to do that. That is why in the ministry of Christ it says often that he taught the people and he performed mighty works. The two went together because the teaching was verbal, but the performing mighty works was illustrative of what he was able to do in saving men's souls. And there's often a little key when these miracles were performed. When he cures somebody in this supernatural way, the word save is used. The person is told that he's saved. And of course that's a word that is used more often in the New Testament for actual salvation from sin. Our Lord brings the two things together, the healing and the salvation, when he speaks to that man in the Gospel of Mark, and he's helpless, he's a paralytic. And Jesus, in dealing with him, says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." As if making it clear that the man is to understand himself, that this is illustrative of something even more wonderful. Salvation from sin. And our Lord also speaks in these terms. He says, "The whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick," you'd think he was talking about bodily illness and sickness, but he says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In other words, he's likening a healthy man to a man who conceives of himself as perfectly righteous, doesn't need any help from Christ, any salvation from Christ. But the sick, he sees himself as illustrations of sinners whom he fain would call to repentance, that they might be saved. So, let me just for a few minutes consider a sample of the miracles of Christ as pictures of salvation. What great things he did. One of the things he did, and we know it from the records, is that he raised the dead. perhaps the most striking miracle of this sort is the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11. What was it meant to convey in the way of truth? Well, it was meant to convey the fact that as men are physically dead in these particular cases, so we are spiritually. The Bible describes men and women by nature as dead in trespasses and sins. Isn't that a fair description? A true description. We are dead spiritually, dead to God, so that we have no feeling of God, no experience of God. We're missing out on his blessing. We know nothing of his favor. We don't discover his love. We are in a pitiful state. As far as God is concerned, we are dead. And our state is quite tragic. Because just as a dead person, as to his physical form, deteriorates and hastens to corruption and might become offensive to view, so it is with us. It's not simply that we're godless, but we are lawless. And in that state, we grow worse and worse. Dead. And it conveys this other thought that we can't raise ourselves. The sinner is in a helpless state if he's dead. He can't bring himself out of death. He needs someone else with greater power to impart life. Well, that's what the sinner is like. He's as dead as Lazarus. But the miracle of Lazarus tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ can raise the dead. And the truth is that he can raise a man who is dead to God, who is corrupt, and who is in a state of hopelessness. Jesus can deal with such a sinner. And by the bringing of his word to that sinner, and by the power of God, he can bring life. Not just to bodies, but to souls. It was the word and the power of God at the tomb of Lazarus that brought that man back from death. And it's the word of Christ coming in the power of the Spirit that can quicken us. Jesus is the answer to that state. It's one of his great things that he does. He raises the dead. He who believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He brings his gospel, he sends his spirit, and spiritual death is overcome, and a poor sinner begins to live. I am come, Jesus said, that they might have life. A second kind of situation which he met, condition that he dealt with, was what we call, or what is described in our Bibles as the dropsy. And what is this? Well, it's the swelling, particularly of the lower limbs, the legs, because of excess fluid. It's a general term, but it really suggests that the cause is the heart, that there's heart failure. And because the heart is not functioning, there is nothing to deal with the fluid which is gathering in the body. Now, what does this represent? Well, it's a great thing that the Lord dealt with that problem and cured those that were sick of the dropsy. But spiritually, you see, it points us to a more serious condition. Because the Bible says there's something wrong with our hearts. And because we have a heart problem, we have a deteriorating situation in our souls, a serious situation. The heart is wrong. The heart, Jeremiah says, is desperately wicked. It's not functioning as it was meant to function. Paul in Hebrews 3 speaks of the evil heart. There's wickedness there. And the result of that is that the heart is full of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief. The heart is full of wrong thoughts. The thoughts of his heart were only evil and evil continually. So we do have a heart problem. But the Lord Jesus dealt with the dropsy. And the Lord Jesus can deal with unbelieving, sinful hearts. He is able to effect such a change in us, such a miracle, that it's as if we've been given new hearts. The prophecy runs like this in Ezekiel 11 and 36. I will take away the problem heart. And I will give unto them a new heart. And the Lord Jesus is able so to bless us as to change us. Truly change us. From within. So that we overcome those things that have vexed us for so long. David knew this. He says in the 51st Psalm, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a new heart. And put a new spirit within me. God can do that. He can change you from a non-Christian to a Christian, from an unbeliever to a believer, through the gospel, by the Spirit. He can transform your life. It's one of his great things that he does. and there is blindness. Jesus healed two blind men in the city of Jericho. And that's blindness illustrative of ignorance, state of darkness, when a man is blind, he's without the knowledge of where he is and where he is to go. So are we. He's in some danger because he might stumble and fall. And sinners stumble and fall because they don't understand. They fall into sin. And it can be a fearful thing to be totally in the dark. To be totally blind. It's bad enough physically, but worse spiritually. What can be the answer to it? Jesus Christ. The psalmist says to the Lord, enlighten me, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And in Ephesians 1:18, we are told that he is able to enlighten the eyes of our understanding. He can convince us of the truth. He can make known the truth to us in a wonderful way, enable us to understand what we've never understood, to comprehend what is incomprehensible to us. And he does this by an amazing demonstration of his grace when he so works in us that it clicks. The gospel makes sense. And we're able to say, like the man in John 9, all I know is that once I was blind, but now I see. I've seen that happen to people, even in services. Just something said. Some text quoted, some comment made, and suddenly light comes. Once we were darkness, but now are we light in the Lord. The Lord is able to teach us in a way that we've never been taught. He's able to illuminate us. To teach us so effectively that we see the truth. That's a great work. Another great miracle Christ performed was with those that were lepers. Do you remember the 10 lepers in Luke 17? Leprosy, of course, is the emblem of the impurity and the vileness of sin. For the man who was physically leprous, it was a deep problem. Because it spread, and because it made him obnoxious. Because people avoided him. He was alone, rejected. And it's also true of the sinner. He's like that. In the eyes of God, he's filthy by reason of his sins. He's an impure person. And what hope is there for such a man who's leprous spiritually, who is unclean, who has done things that are impure, thought things that are impure, and in the eyes of a holy God is vile. What hope is there? The Lord Jesus Christ, because it's one of the great things he does to cleanse those that are leprous. He is able, the Bible says, to wash us from our sins. through his own blood. He provides the fountain where we lose our sins. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. The Lord Jesus brings cleansing. Another of his great works was that he delivered the man who was demon-possessed. The Gadarene demoniac, I've already mentioned. He was under the control, under the oppression of Satan. Jesus came in and he set him free. What means this? It means that spiritually people can also be in bondage and under the awful influence of Satan. And they can't extricate themselves, and no other can show them such pity as to set them free. But Jesus can. If the Son shall make you free, he said, ye shall be free indeed. And the Lord Jesus can not only cleanse away the guilt of sin, but he can break the power of sin and afford us deliverance. He can save. What great things he did. And when we think of all the miracles, and I've only taken a small sample, but they illustrate what great things he can do. You feel dead to God tonight? He can quicken you. You have a bad heart that makes you keep on sinning? He can change it. You're blind to the gospel? He can so teach you that you will understand it. You are someone who's leprous, so filthy in your sins, but he can wash you, make you fit for God, fit for heaven. You're under the power of evil. He can break that power. And he can set the captive free. The angel said of him when he was born, he shall save. And I commend you to you tonight as Savior who is able to save. And whatever your condition, he is able to deliver you from sin. That's his office. And that's what he's been doing for over 2,000 years. He has been saving men and women. So you can't say, well, I can't see me ever becoming a Christian. Jesus comes in there. And he saves you from your lust estate. What great things he did. Works. Secondly, reports. They heard what great things he did. Now I suppose that these people in Idumea, Edom, and Tyre and Zidon, and so on, I suppose they may have heard from the cured people themselves who traveled to those parts. Or they may have heard from those who knew what had taken place and what had been performed, and they carried the news of it. However it was, there were reports. And if you listen, my friends, you'll hear reports. There are people in this church who could give you a report. Yes, there are. They could say, I was once totally lost. I didn't know what forgiveness was. I didn't know what conversion was all about. I was an unhappy person, so sad, and burdened with my own guilt. And then I met someone who saved me. And we call those reports testimonies. But that's what it is. There's another kind of report that could come to you tonight. Somebody could come to you and you say to you something like this. Well, you know, you complain about your state. But there's someone in this church who is very similar to you. Held out against God, held out against Christ. And the Lord, he did something wonderful for them. He came into their lives and he made a difference. And the person telling you is not the person to whom it actually happened, but he knows the person to whom it happened, and it's true. And it may come to you like that. And why would a person make a report? Well, if it was the person actually cured, I can understand it. I think the first thing that would make me tell of a wonderful cure would be my delight in being well again. And perhaps the first thing that constrains a person to give his testimony to you and tell what the Lord has done for him is the sheer joy of having it done. It can't be suppressed. He wants to tell you. He wants to make it known. His heart is so full. He's so thankful. Which brings me to the second reason he may want to make this report. Gratitude to God. He wants to acknowledge what the Lord has done for him. And so he comes to you and he says, look, I am totally indebted to the Lord Jesus Christ. He did for me what no other has ever done or could ever do. And I don't think I can be quiet about this. I've got to tell you that Jesus really does save. And when you listen to this report, it's impressive. Why? The person is talking about a wonderful thing. He was once in a wretched condition, and he is no longer in that wretched condition. Jesus has done great things for him, whereof he is so glad, and salvation is a wonderful thing. You think it's wonderful, perhaps, when you got your degree. You think it's wonderful when you found the person you were going to marry. You think it's wonderful that you got the job you sought after. But I'll tell you something more wonderful than any of these things and everything else that may happen to you. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the lost. That's the most wonderful thing. And actually to experience his salvation is so wonderful that you can't keep it in. And you can't remain silent about it. You have to tell to sinners all around, what a dear Savior you have found. So the report spread, went in every direction. And people listened to these reports and they reasoned like this. Well, if he's done it for them, he could do it for me. If he forgave their sins and restored them to God, why can't he do that for me? If he snatched them from the jaws of hell and gave them the promise of heaven, why can't he do that for me? I hear so many reports. Different people. Different degrees of problems. And I think to myself, he can do it for me. I hear of desperate cases. Cases that doctors would give up. He cured them spiritually, I think. However sad and sorry I am at this present time, he can obviously save me. I hear reports that he's still doing it. They heard what great things he did. He was still doing it. He's still doing it today, my friends. He didn't just save the Apostle Paul in the first century. He saves men and women in this century, the 21st century. He's doing it still. People are being converted. People are finding Jesus Christ to be powerful, to deliver, to redeem. And they're finding that he's setting them free from a life which is one of blackness and hopelessness, and he's bringing them into a life that is meaningful, purposeful, and abounding in expectation of the glory of God. Thus they reasoned. Reports. And thirdly and lastly, visitors. These people who received the reports, they came unto him. They sought him out. They visited him. Though they were, some of them, at a great distance, they felt their need. And they understood that this man might meet their need. And they voluntarily decided to seek him out and to find him for themselves. They didn't wait till he came to them, which some people do. Well, if the Lord makes me a Christian, I'll then be a Christian. There wasn't that sort of fatalist anywhere amongst them. They came unto him. Well, they'd heard the gospel, but hearing the gospel wasn't enough. Hearing what Jesus had done wasn't enough. My friend, are you satisfied with knowing all about the truth? Are you satisfied with hearing the gospel week after week after week, year after year after year? Is that what it's all about? Is that what I'm laboring to achieve? So that you simply know about him? They weren't satisfied with hearing the report. They upped and came to him, saying, "This Savior is my Savior. I'm lame. I'm a person full of impotency. I've got a withered hand. Hearing is not enough what he's done for others. I want to find it for myself. Therefore, I will look for him until I find him." And you know, my friends, when they came to him, they were not repulsed. They were not turned away, because I've searched through the four Gospels and I find that on not one occasion did Jesus turn away a person who was in physical need. And I tell you this from the testimony of history, that the Lord Jesus has never turned away anyone who is in spiritual need. You turn to Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, I'm a mess. Save me." And his heart will engage to do just that. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." That's the guarantee. tonight, you may be very needful of a great thing to be done to you. You may be needful of saving. I could produce 100 people who would give you a report that hearing the gospel they turned to him and he saved them from their distresses. Listen to that. And say, their Christ then will be my Christ too. And according to this text, they came. They weren't just impressed. They weren't just fascinated. They weren't just intrigued. They came to Jesus. And they came just as they were. Lame, some of them. Dumb, some of them. But they came just as they were. Hobbling over the hills and through the valleys. They came just as they were. And he's available to all of us, accessible to all of us. And they that come to him shall be welcomed. Bunyan wrote a tract, "Come and welcome." It's the word of Christ to you tonight. Come and welcome. And I will take away your misery. And I will give you joy. I will take away your conflict. And I will give you peace. I will take away your sin. And I will give you forgiveness. Because I do great things. And I do them still. Amen. We'll sing from Psalm 22. And the tune is Praetorius 89. And we'll sing just two verses of this psalm, 27 and 28. All ends of the earth remember shall, and turn the Lord unto. Verse 27 and 28 of Psalm 22, the tune.